glad you're here this morning. I want to read the scripture out of Mark. I don't know what you're coming here with this morning, but sometimes there have been times when I come in this building that I feel like I have no business being here because of how my week's been. So I just want to read this scripture really quick. And as he reclined at the table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." So you may feel like you have no business being here this morning, but in all honesty, none of us do if it weren't for the grace of Jesus. But through him, we can boldly approach his throne this morning. And so this song is just a portrayal of the gospel. And so I just want to ask us to sing it as a church. Just as a prayer of adoration. And then also just proclaiming it over our lives this morning. And so this song is called "How Can It Be?" Could worship with us. Thank you.
See real fast. Good morning. Anybody drive their ARC to church this morning? Church joke. Just kidding. I'm Arnessa. I'm the children's director here, and I want to make a quick announcement about a summer camp we have coming up. Champ Camp is our camp that we, for first through fifth graders, that we attend every year. It is local. One of the things we love about it is open to first through fifth grade if you have completed those grades. Sixth graders get to attend youth camp, so we don't offer it to them. But first through fifth grade, it's a free camp. It's an all-day camp, 8 to 5, like I said, right here at Emmanuel. We enjoy this. It's a great time where they're just being poured in truth to them. The gospel is given to them over and over again, And then all, not only that, they get to learn skills such as archery or cooking or sewing or dance or gymnastics, things like that, where they get to go and just have a little bit of support with that and just teaching them different ways to use that. And so we do want to offer this up to you. Registration is going on right now. Because we're a partnering church, we have we get a leg up on registration, so to speak. It will be open to the public the end of February. So if you want to secure a spot, I talked to Matt this week, and he said there's already about 100 people registered. They only offer it to 300. So we want to make sure that our children get a spot. So go to champcamp.net. All the information is in your bulletin. There's even a flyer out there that explains everything. If you have any questions, you can contact me, but be sure to be registering. You might need your kids' opinion when they pick their tracks, so sometimes parents want to get on there and register, but just be sure you talk to your kid about what track they would like. So as we kind of move forward with the ushers to come, I do want to tell you that it is free because of your tithes and offerings. When you give back to the Lord, a portion of this goes to the children's ministry, of course, and then out of our children's ministry, we budget to be able to pay for kids to go for free, so that's no cost to parents or a burden to them. So just remember that as the Lord has blessed you, be sure to give back to Him. Be obedient in that aspect. And so as they're coming forward, we'll go and pray for the offering. Father, you are holy. And Father, you are the cornerstone. God, you are the foundation that we build on. And so, God, we are just thankful for that. God, we are thankful that you're everything we are not. And God, we are nothing of you. But God, because you sent Christ, we stand righteous before you. And so God, today as we move into the offering, God, we are thankful for the money and the tithes and the blessings and the offerings that you've given us. But God, help us to be obedient, to turn around and give back to you what you call us to. And God, just whatever aspect you're leading us to today, God, give us ears to hear. But God, not only to hear, but to be doers of your word. And so God, help that meditate on our hearts. God, help us to know your word even more. And just, we give our lives to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
This next song is a new song. It's called There's No Other Name. And it's basically just a song about who Jesus is, what he's like. And it's fairly easy to catch on to. There's a verse. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And so I encourage you to listen and then stand and worship along as you start to catch on. So. Jesus, like yours, Jesus. Your touch revives the sick and your love destroys the grip of sin. Yeah. So God, we pray to you, humble ourselves again. Lord, would you hear our cry? Lord, will you heal our land? That every eye will see, that every heart will know, the one who took our sin, the one who died and rose. So God, we pray to you, humble ourselves again. Lord, would you hear our cry? Lord, will you heal our land? That every eye will see, that every heart will know, the one who took our sin, the one who died and rose. And when your kingdom comes, and when at last you call, we'll rise to worship you alone. Spirit of God, God, we just thank you for your name, for your son, Jesus, for his name and what that means. God, I pray that we would be your church, church after your heart.
Church, if you got your Bibles, turn to Psalms 82. Psalms 82 is the passage of scripture that will kick us off. Usually I'm one that loves to camp out on one passage of scripture and really expose the text there, but today we're going to jump around a couple scriptures to address the topic that we're speaking to today. We're in a sermon series. If you're a visitor with us, we're in a sermon series based on a gospel-centered response to today's issues. And we've been looking at some issues, some that are kind of hot topics, others that are not hot topics so much in the church as they might be just facing our culture. And today's issue is one of those that I think most of us, 100% of us, would probably be on the same page with, as far as an agreement of the tragedy from it. Today we're talking about slavery and that really addressing human trafficking within slavery. Tonight is Super Bowl night, a big event in our culture, in our country. The largest sports entertainment media event across sports in America. Obviously, in football, it is the climactic event of the year. Even people that do not watch football in our country seem to come around and watch this. Our commercials invest heavy amount of dollars towards spots in between the game because it is such a big moment in our culture. In fact, I don't know if y'all remember this a couple weeks ago, one thing that they were worried about in the government shutdown was how they were going to address some of the security things because the Super Bowl was coming up. And it was actually one of the motivations to help end this shutdown was, hey, the Super Bowl's coming around, okay? And we need some folks. So that's just amazing out of all the issues that need to be tackled for why our government was shut down, that that would be one of the incentives. But it just goes on to tell you how much the Super Bowl impacts our culture. But it is not the only industry tonight that has its biggest volume of money and support put into it simultaneously on one night. Also, in conjunction, this is the largest volume of human trafficking that will go on tonight while the Super Bowl is going on. This also is the highlight of the human trafficking industry throughout the year. Hundreds, if not thousands, of young women and children are flooding Atlanta so that they can be a part of a market of entertainment that is disgusting to our Lord and Savior, that I pray is disgusting to our church, but all in the name of entertainment to others who will consume it and jump on this as an opportunity to live out their pleasures and their fantasies. And so today we're looking at how do we respond as a church in this area. Psalms chapter 82 will really be the passage that we is our diving board today. It'll kind of jump us off into some areas to explore and look at. So if you turn there to Psalms 82, get there quickly as you're turning. In our prayer time after we read the scriptures, I want you to remember the Cruz family in Waycross, Georgia, Tracy and Sharon Cruz. Sharon passed away this Friday in a car accident, leaving behind her husband Tracy and four children in that tragedy. Tracy is a partner in the ministry with us through Quarter 3 Christian Counseling, and so some of us are connected with Tracy and the partnership and the ministry there like we are with other missionaries in our community that are serving the Lord. Let's remember Tracy during this time, his children as well. And I want you to lift up two pastors today that will be part of God's tool in helping minister and lead people. One would be Tim Corey, pastor of Sweetwater Baptist Church. That's the church that the Cruz family is a part of and members are of. And I just ask you to pray for Tim Corey as he shepherds his church, as they hurt with their church and as they hurt with this family, that you would pray for wisdom there. Also, you ask to pray for Clay Gill, who is director of Quarter 3 Christian Counseling, as he not only shepherds his congregation and family, but also shepherds his counseling team that Tracy is a part of in this process. So I want us to remember, obviously, Tracy and the children, and let's remember Tim Corey and Clay Gill today. Please stand with me as we read the Word of God in honor of the Word that we're going to be studying from today. Psalms 82. Starting in verse 1. God has taken His place in the divine council. In the midst of the gods, He holds judgment. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Verse 4, rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. They have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, you're gods, sons of the Most High, all of you. Nevertheless, like men you shall die and fall like any prince. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all nations. Let's pray. Father God, I just pray as we prepare to study this word to be equipped as a church, realizing that even this issue is a responsibility of the church today. I pray, Lord, that we'll have a teachable heart. Through that heart, that we will see the character of who you are and the invitation to follow you and partner with you in helping meet the need in this world. Father, I pray you be with our church as we continue to make ourselves available to what you're telling us to do and respond to you so that we can be living vessels for your glory that shows your righteousness. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are our righteousness and that all our hope is in you. All our joy is in you. And no matter the storms, no matter the hard problem, no matter the situation, you are there with us. And we thank you that you died on the cross for our sin. And we thank you that you rose from the grave. For in those two truths, our greatest problems have been taken care of. And we thank you for that. And that is our hope. And Lord, we now turn that hope and prayers to our brother Tracy and God. And I pray for his family. I pray for Pastor Tim and Pastor Clay. And Father, I pray that you will just surround the body of Christ that has been heavily impacted by this tragedy. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you will be real and will be faithful to them through this dark time. And God, you are our joy. You are our hope. This life is but a vapor, although it seems for eternity. But Lord, your life is eternal. And God, you will get us through this life. And I just pray that that strength and that hope is in these families, Lord, as they go through these hard times. Jesus, we just pray now for us to bring our attention to you and your word as we study. In your name we pray. Amen. I'm going to throw some passages of scriptures up here in case you want to take a picture of them or write them down real quickly that we're going to kind of jump through. So let's throw on the slide all the scriptures that we'll be studying today. Psalms chapter 82, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, 2 Corinthians, that's chapter 5, verse 20, Isaiah 1, 15 through 20, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, 5 and 6, and 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 15. These are the passages that we will address things in. Yes, we're getting three sermons in one today, and you will be out on time, okay? I promise you that, all right? These are the areas that we need to address and want you to have. But Psalms 82 kind of is the diving board passage where we launch out from here into God's Word. Psalms 82 says, God has taken his place in the divine council. In the midst of the gods, he holds judgment. I'll read that again. Psalms 82, because we may not have that scripture on the screen today. If you got your Bibles, turn to it. Psalms 82, 1. God has taken his place in the divine council. In the midst of the gods, he holds judgment. So I want you to help get the picture here. Psalms is a literary book, so it uses imagery and it uses phrases to describe things. So I don't want you to get the impression here that God is walking into a divine council where all these little false gods are around the arena and he's about to talk to them. That's not a real good interpretation. A better interpretation is to imagine God sitting down at a table with all the current leaders of the land, all those that are in power, kings, princes, those that are of influence of all the nations. They are sitting around a table. Now, we know according to the Word of God, he sets all authorities and leadership, you know, in place for his purpose and for his plan. And so this is more of a fitting understanding when it says this little G, gods, who's he talking about? We're talking about the leadership of the lands. And so God is walking in and he sits down and he's about to give a message to them. And this is his message in verse 2 to all the leaders of the land. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. The Old Testament is not something that should be written off from our study, okay? There are some pastors, even some popular, that would say that the Old Testament is becoming even more irrelevant in today's culture. Well, I disagree with that, okay? And I was at a revival this past week on a Monday night, and a guy had a great phrase that was at that speaker, and I was so glad he shared it. I was like, man, I'm going to use that today because it relates to what we're talking about. Many people will just take the Old Testament and just kind of write it off and say, oh, that's not relevant. Well, the greatest teacher of all time, Jesus Christ, used the Old Testament, okay? So if I want to follow anybody's model on how to teach the Word of God, I think Jesus would be the example. Amen? Okay? So when a pastor says, hey, you know, we don't need those Old Testament passages of Scripture, let's just focus on the New Testament, I don't think Jesus would have went along with that, okay? That's what Jesus used. And the Scripture tells us in the New Testament, if we're actually reading the New Testament, that it's the Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures from the Old, that enlighten us to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It points us to Christ. And more than anything, outside of it pointing to Christ, it shows and opens up the heart and the character of our God. So when you read Old Testament Scripture, one of the key things you should be looking at is, what does this say about our God? Because the Old Testament gives you the character of our God, who He is, what He's about, and gives us a good window of Him. And so what we have here is we have God coming into this room, sitting down with the leaders of the land, and He just goes off. He just goes off on them. So I'll repeat what He says. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. This is His character. This is His expectation. That the injustice of the land and the world doesn't have a blind eye turned to it, but actually is addressed. That those that are weak and needy are actually rescued. And it goes on to say what God will do about this in verse 5. They have, and He's talking about these people at this council. They have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, you are gods, sons of the Most High, all of you. Nevertheless, like men, you shall die and fall like any prince. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all the nations. Two things this passage continues to tell us. Number one, it says, why are they not reaching and fighting for those that are weak? Why are they not taking care of those that are needy? Because their hearts are dark. Because they do not have the heart of God. Because God's righteousness is not in them. So why are they ignoring it? Because they're lost. Why is there injustice in the land? Because lostness is ruling the land. But then the second part, God says this, but although I placed you in this leadership and you're most powerful and you are like sons of gods, I will remove you. And one day I will restore my righteousness. And all the nations, you know, will be under my reign and my rule. So God doesn't leave this chapter without hope. He says, there's a day of reckoning. There's a day coming where I am restoring all things to me. But I am going to dismiss these characters that are ruling this area and ruling this way. Why do I point to this passage of Scripture today? Because there seems to be, and 99.9% of y'all do not know this is going on, but in church leadership today, there's this war of words going on of how much the church should be a part of social justice movements, you know, or just be focused missionally on the gospel. And there's these great divides of this group over here saying, hey, you know, you guys are getting your focus off of Jesus and you're getting to all these issues because culture wants to get in these issues and you just want to be like culture. And then there's this other group saying, well, we need to respond to some of the needs today. But yet they are compromising and not bringing Jesus with it because they don't know if Jesus is a good thing to bring to the table. And so there's this tension within church leadership. Where does the church land? Should we just be a people in a church that just focuses on missions? Missions as in traditional missions, as we would call it. Let's go get on a plane, go to another village and just share the gospel. And let's put all our energy towards those efforts, but totally ignore the injustice that's going on in the world, because the main thing is people need the gospel and we don't need to spend our energy on all these other rites. And then there's another part that says, hey, other parts of the world are addressing these things. If anybody should address them, it should be the church. And so they're getting a part of it and they're doing it. But some of them, however, because they're trying to appease the world, are dropping Jesus off of it. because they want to be relevant with other partnerships and address these things. And so that's why the other party on the other end is saying, hey, we don't need to go there. We're diluting and being distracted. Well, where do we as a people of God, where do we stand on this? Well, the Word of God says this: God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if this is his character in Psalms 82, about his frustration with the leadership of that time, not addressing these needs, we have no reason to believe that his attitude has changed about that in our day and time. God does care about the slavery issue going on. And I want to share with you two passages of Scripture. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Let's look at it on the screen. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are God's handiwork. Ephesians 2, chapter 10. I'll wait till we get on the screen for everybody. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. This is out of the passage of Scripture in Ephesians where it talks about our spiritual resume, what our life was like before we came to know Christ, how we got saved through Christ, and now what our life is like now as a follower of Jesus, that you have been called to be a part of God's handiwork for his glory, for his purpose, and to be a part of what he is doing. That means that he has brought you into his character. He has brought you into the things that he cares about, he wants you to care about. Then 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us this, verse 20. Let me get to it for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. I'd rather not butcher it. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So one verse says that we are now God's people, God's handiwork used for his glory. And another passage says we are his ambassadors to take the gospel to those on his behalf. What does this tell us? Friends, it's not this side over here where we need to focus just on social issues of the day and not the gospel. And it is not this side over here that says just focus on missions and proclaiming the gospel. It is a both and. That God has brought us to display his character and his glory. And we're to take the gospel to these areas as well. So my point that I just put up here is this, and this is where as I study through Scripture, okay, my personal opinion as I study through Scripture as it comes to human trafficking and slavery and how much energy should the church put on this issue, my point is this: I believe that God expects us to join the fight in slavery and against slavery. I think it's more consistent with Scripture than it is not for us to bring the gospel to those who are trapped in slavery, and that we are to bring that and we're supposed to fight for that. It's not supposed to be over here, let's take time out of missions and go work on this issue. And it's not saying, hey, let's just focus on missions and traditional missions and sharing the gospel, but neglect this. No, we have been called to follow the character of our God. We are his ambassadors, and we are to take his love and his glory to every people group and every issue with the gospel. And that's what I want you to see today as we walk through these passages of Scriptures. We are to fight slavery. Well, how in the world does a people fight slavery when God says turn the other cheek? Isn't that a practical question to ask? Aren't we supposed to be meek people? Aren't we supposed to turn the other cheek? Aren't we supposed to pray for the enemy? Aren't we supposed to give them the clothes off our back? How are we supposed to fight injustice if we're also supposed to share love to those who are being unjust? How are we to do this? And this is where I think some people separate the two categories. And they think, well, just do the love of God and missions over here, and then we'll attack this issue, you know, and jump on this bandwagon. But I think Scripture gives us an answer to this. Let's look at, first of all, well, then how would we address the apathetic, unfaithful Christian in the room? The one that would say this today, that, man, I don't know anything about slavery. I don't really care about it. You know, I'm just here to do church, take care of my family, you know, do my thing. I'll let other people address that. How are we to respond to that? Well, I think the Word of God responds to that. Isaiah chapter 1. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. This is God once again speaking to his people. He says, "When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. And even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. They are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Who is God talking to? God is talking to his people. And he says, when y'all gather for worship and you raise your hands and you pray, I don't hear you. I don't listen to you. And before verse 15, it says, I can't stand your sacrifices. Now, why is he upset about these things? Because they're going through this religious ritual on a weekly basis, doing these sacrifices, doing these prayers. But their lifestyle is not matching their rituals when they come to gather. And he points out some of the hypocrisy that's going on. You're saying you're my people, yet you're allowing injustice in the land. I'm not going to hear your prayers because you're not meeting the needs of those who are afflicted and hurt. I'm going to ignore you until you get your heart right. But does he just write them off and said, I'm done with y'all? No. What does he say? He says, you got a problem, you're doing wrong, but here's my challenge to you. Let's reason about this. Come together. And all your failures that are despicable before my eyes, that cause me not to even want to show up in your presence because you're a hypocrite, I am willing to forgive you for these things. I am willing to make you white and take, although you look like scarlet red, I will make you as white as snow and I will forgive you. Now, what does that sound like, friend? That sounds like God redeeming his church, restoring his church back to him. Why? Because he's a God of grace and he's a God of mercy and he's a forgiving God. And if we will turn back to him, he will be faithful to restore our hearts. So what does God say about human trafficking when it comes to the Christian that's just kind of apathetic and saying, let's be somebody else's issue? God is saying, you're not living out my ways. But yet I'm not done with you. Let's reason together. Come back to me. What does he say about the prostitute? That's the next person to address in this situation. What is his word on the prostitute? What is his response to them? If he hates this injustice, what does he say about them? Well, let's look at it in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. We're looking at God's character to put together his response in these areas. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 says, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." Verse 5, "And Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David, the king." And David the king, okay, his ancestry line is what Jesus Christ came through. One of Jesus Christ's great-great-grandmothers was known as Rahab. Others knew her in Joshua as Rahab the harlot. The the prostitute that had a change of heart because she decided to believe in the one true God. And so she hid the spies from Israel when they came to Jericho. And she did not turn them in because she chose, instead of to hold on to her culture and her ways, she chose to follow the one true God. And by God's grace, when all of Jericho was destroyed, one house was remaining, hers, Rahab. And by the grace of God, from the genealogy that we see, God's people didn't say, okay, Rahab, see you later. Thank you for that, by the way. We saved you. We're even. What do? Rahab comes along and be a part of the people of God. Marries one of God's people. Becomes very much one of God's followers. And through that, becomes one of the great-great-grandmothers of Jesus Christ in ancestry. What do we see there? We see a thread of Jesus Christ not only addressing the negligent Christian or the unfaithful Christian, you see him also addressing the prostitute and saying, I got a plan for you as well. Okay, Chris, well, what would God say then about the person that is the slave owner, the perpetrator? What would God say about the person that's the consumer? The one that doesn't own these slaves, but they're the ones that keep the slave owners in business because they are a part of this horrible act that will be going on this evening and every day of this year in some way. What does God say to that person? Look with me at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and the disobedient, for the ungodly and the sinners, for the unholy and the profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. Verse 12, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecuting an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, for whom I am the foremost. What does Paul do here? He points to the law, saying that the law points to truth, exposes that which is of a lie and those that are not of God, and he gives all these categories of those who are not following God's ways. And then he goes into his personal testimony saying, hey, I used to be a part of this group. I was a blasphemer. I was one that didn't know who God was. But by his grace, he came and saved me. And this is a great saying. Christ Jesus came to die for sinners, who I am the chief. But one of those individuals that he mentions in that category is back up in verse 9. Or verse 10, it says, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers. That word enslavers is the category for that people group. People who are slave owners and those that are consumers of that. And just so I can make sure it hits home with some of us in this room, you're saying, well, man, I just don't know anybody that's an owner or a consumer. Let me tell you this. If there is an addiction to pornography, half of the U.S. websites of pornography that men or women expose themselves to in this country, over half of them involve people that are trapped in human trafficking and slavery and are being exposed in that moment in that way. And so if you are dealing with pornography addictions, I'm pretty confident you're like, man, I hate slavery. I want nothing to do with it. But it probably has never dawned to you that you're possibly contributing to slavery in that moment. And that puts us into that consumer category. Ouch, right? Satan would love for us to justify it, compartmentalize it, and just say, you know what, no, that you're just wrecking your own private world. No, you're contributing to another world. What's the point of what I'm sharing here? God tells us to fight for those who are weak, to rescue those who are in need. How are we to do that? Well, we see three testimonies to three people groups. That God's character and his love is he's trying to draw back the complacent Christian who just wants to be about their own routine and not address some of the issues of this world. God addresses the prostitute in his scripture with the fact that one is in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And God addresses the enslaver when Paul ties it up into his testimony about him being brought out of this darkness. How do we fight, friends? We fight with the gospel. We're not called to get involved with social justice issues without taking the greatest weapon of all that impacts the social injustice of this world, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're not called just to go to unreached, unengaged people group who need the gospel. We're called to go to those that are trapped in lifestyles, in issues, that just as much need the Jesus Christ that we know and should have the same privilege of hearing the hope that can turn their world around and bring it into a new light. And just as we talked about this last week with the other issue, with those in immoral lifestyles, we do not have the right to put any of these categories into a different class and saying that's worse than this one. They are all in the same bucket of sin and evil that God is either going to pour his wrath out or pour his mercy on. And we are recipients of his mercy. And who are we to say that that mercy cannot be extended to this person or this person or this person? My challenge is when people say, Chris, do you get involved with these social justice things? Well, if I can't take the gospel, there's no reason for me to be there. You understand? And I want to say this to my younger generation, the two generations that exist in this congregation younger than me. I want to challenge you on this. I have great hope for what God can do through you. In fact, our youngest generation in this crowd, they compare you to the greatest generation of old. Some generational studies say that the generations go in cycles. And that there's those cycles where there's a generation that are your natural born leaders and they're agents of change. Well, I'm not talking to the millennials here. I'm talking to the generation after the millennials. They compare you to the great generation. The one that came out of the Depression and then fought the great wars and established things. You know, the one that some have called the greatest generation of all time. Natural leaders. And this is what they say about you, that you're going to make an impact on this culture. The scary thing is what's fueling your heart to which way you're going to impact this culture to go and lead it. And so I want to say this to my younger generations. I'm excited that you're sensitive to some of these issues going on, but guard yourself that you don't walk away from the gospel. There is nothing in you that has the strength or the power to convince and change a heart and change a lifestyle. You can't do that. And you can't marry yourself to worldly organizations that are going to use worldly tactics to try to address things, because in the end, they're going against a greater power that's not of their own that they can't fight. Younger generations, what you bring to the table is you bring the gospel and the hope of Jesus Christ. But the tragedy is that we see a lot of young generations. I'm not trying to beat up on you, but I want to challenge you on this. You're seeing a lot of young generations. You got a heart to meet these causes and these things, but you are an inch deep when it comes to the truth of God's word. You don't know the word of God. You're ignorant to the Word of God. You may throw out 20 dozen facts of statistics about these issues, but you can't give me 10 verses from the Bible. And the Scriptures is what points us back to the gospel of Jesus. How can you be an agent of change? Be a student of the Word of God. Be a proclaimer of the gospel. We're quick to jump into all these movements without having the thing that helps us stand in the identity in which we hold to. Christ. You're not big enough to fight this evil. But you are God's ambassadors. And you have been given a noble privilege to take the only thing that can change a heart, Jesus. And guess what? If you bring Jesus to the table, some of these organizations are not going to want to partner with you because they don't want Jesus. And all they are part of the same scheme of evil, where Satan's just got them like a dog chasing their tail. They're going nowhere. They're getting nothing done. What good does it do a man to gain the whole world but you lose a soul? What good does it do to bring somebody out of slavery yet they go to hell in the end? And Satan would love nothing more to you to be focused on this vapor of a life instead of eternity. Your greatest privilege and your greatest weapon is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is the message of truth. So I just want to say that to our younger generations. You get frustrated that the church's not more involved with some of these issues. But you need to be grounded in the Word first before you go fight a battle. The armor of God that He gives us, the only weapon that He gave us was the sword of truth. So before you start jumping on all your statistics of some of all your movements, ask God to create a discipline in your heart for His Word. It's not about your feelings and what you want to express and your giftedness and your passion. It's just about the glory of God and what He wants to do through you. And if you don't know the character of God, you won't recognize the movement of God in and through your life. You need the truth. Older generations, there never really was anything called Mayberry, okay? There never really was a good old day. In fact, it was the old days that led to these days. Do you understand that? It wasn't these current generations that allowed abortion to be a part legalized in this country. It was yours. Do you understand this? It wasn't us, first of all, making sin entertaining. It began with you covering it up when you sent people off because they got pregnant to go live with an aunt because you didn't want anybody to know about it. Pride comes before a fall. We got stuck in our religious routines, holding on to our outward expressions, not dealing with that matters of the heart, and living two lifestyles that the younger generations were exposed to as they grew up in our homes. And they finally said, I don't want to be a part of the fake. Give me something real to me. And we encouraged them down these roads. There was never an old, good old day. There were days leading up to this. But here's my challenge. God is going to establish His throne. The last verse in Psalms 82 says that He will bring all the nations under His authority. And what is my challenge to you today, friends? Before Jesus came out of the grave, those were the darkest of days. Amen? We've got hope. We got light. But it's not found in something outside of Jesus. It's found in Jesus. And we can be agents of change, but we either got to quit getting out of our religious routines and saying, all right, that's too much of an interruption. I don't want to go there in my life. And we've got to realize, no, we've got to address this stuff. And then we've also got to have generations that come along and say, we need to address it, and I need to get grounded so I know how to address it with truth. Because the character of our God, he's coming around the divine tables of leadership, and he's calling people out and saying, why is this not being handled? Why is this not being addressed? And Jesus says, my shepherds hear my voice and they follow me. So we're called to follow him in those arenas. So how can you be a part of this? I've got some slides here. I want to show some prayer point slides. How can we pray for people in these areas? Let's look at those first. First slide on prayer. Go to the next slide, please. Keep going. Prayer point number one. Go back. Church, you can begin by asking God to open the eyes of Christians and churches to slavery. We're not going to see this thing appropriately until we see it through God's eyes. And only prayer ushers us into the heart of God. This is why after we talk about all these issues, our next sermon series is on prayer. Because, like, how do we respond to this appropriately? It's got to be by meeting with Jesus, okay? And hearing his heart. But the first area you can start praying, and this might be me. I need to pray for me to quit being ignorant or negligent of this area, and God open my eyes. And you're saying, well, Chris, this ain't touching our land. Guys, we got this issue going on in our communities. Your church is ministering to people coming out of these lifestyles. You just don't know it. Point number two. We can begin praying for God to intervene and rescue individuals trapped in slavery. You can be an intercessor, church. God is wanting a whole lot more intercessors than possibly feet on the ground. Because Jesus said, pray for workers of the harvest. It starts out with prayer first. We can pray for God to intervene and rescue those. Number three, turn the hearts of the slave owners and the consumers. God, will you convict the heart of the man who's sitting in a church right now that is addicted to a lifestyle? Or at some time with his boys' weekend, he's going to be a part of this lifestyle in some way. God, will you turn their heart? God, would you work in the heart of the slave owner? And unlike other industries, when they get promotions, it's usually like great money increases. When you get promotions in this area of human trafficking, it means that your only promotion is that you get to recruit more people to be a part of this trap. So some of these slave owners are doing it because they were once slaves. And the only ticket they've been given is this. The only way you're getting out of this world is you recruit more people to replace you. And they're in survival mode. But pray for God to turn the hearts of people. We'll say, Chris, I can pray for those three things, but like, give me more details. What could I do? Here's some ministries that you can partner with. I want you to see these on the screen. You might want to take a picture of these. Let's list the six ministries from the next slide. Ministries to partner with: Eternal Perspectives Ministry, International Justice Missions, the Footstool Project, Radical, Scarlet Hope, and I can't pronounce that other one, but I'll let you see it on the screen. I received these and retrieved these from a ministry called Countercultural, dealing with the issue of sex slavery by David Platt. These were six ministries as he wrote his book on countercultural and addressing the issue of human trafficking. These were six ministries that are gospel-centered, Bible-believing, partnering ministries that you can partner with in addressing. There's a lot of movements possibly dealing with this issue, and I am thankful for them, but God's called me to be an ambassador of His good news. And so therefore, I encourage you to partner with those that are sharing the gospel. And some of these are international, some are going on here in our country. But here are six ways that you can take those three prayer points and then get part of the mission and the ministry of what God is doing. So I encourage you to look these up, countercultural, and put out to the side. There's a little website that will show you these six ministries and give you more information about them. Let's go ahead and show those in Spanish real quick. It's the next slide. Don't have that one? Okay. I'll end on this note. Let's look at the statistics that I put on a slide. I have some statistics there. Prostitution is the second fastest growing industry behind illegal drugs. 40 million are in slavery today. That's not necessarily just human trafficking, but human trafficking dominates the major of all categories of slavery. How many people is that? More than all the people in Texas are in slavery right now. 24 million are women and children. So over half of those 40 million are women and children that are trapped in slavery. Every 30 seconds, someone becomes a slave. Every 30 seconds. So that means we're already in this room, by the time that we've been together, over 100 people right now that are put in the slave industry. Over 2 million children are in human trafficking. They say the average age of someone in human trafficking is 19. But just so you'll know, there are over 2 million children already under the age of 19 trapped in human trafficking. In the U.S., many of these come out of foster care systems. That's one of the great gateways of foster care. The largest ethnic group that in America that is being impacted are Hispanics. But it's reaching every ethnic group as far as the epidemic. God comes to the table of the leadership and those who have influence, and He says, "Why are you not doing anything?" And the scriptures go on to say, because their hearts are dark and they don't have God's righteousness. That's not you, church. You have been bought and saved to be the handiwork of God for His glory, and you are called to be His ambassadors. So you are called to go with Him to address these issues. But your weapon is the gospel. You've not gotten anywhere if the end of the day you're not sharing the gospel. And it may take years to earn that right, but will you be diligent until you've had that privilege? Because that's the only thing that can change the heart. Let's not get caught up in social justice movements that do not allow us to share the gospel. Okay, church? We're wasting our time. But we as the church should be the leaders in attacking the injustice of this world, because we know the God personally who hates injustice. Amen? Amen? I don't know your God assignment in this. My message today was just for you to see that the gospel touches all three categories again. The prostitute, the owner and consumer, and the apathetic Christian who's just walking in religion. If there's hope for them, then let's join God in reaching them. Let's do it God's way through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Ben's going to come up now and lead us in a song. My prayer is that you take this dialogue today and every one of you individually would say, God, what is my place in this role? Because I believe there could be a million little different ways that God could have us respond to this. And maybe his first step is just you knowing his heart more and you studying this area a little bit more, because this is a relevant issue to him. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we can use worldly tactics to play on human emotions and share stories that would grip hearts and probably would give us an impulsive conviction to go do something. It would last maybe for a week or a month, and then we would get tired of it. Lord, we don't want that. We want your heart. And we want to follow you into those council rooms, and we want to address the subjects of injustice. But God, it's time for the church to quit being distracted by carrying the banner of the world's way to do it and carry the banner of the one God who saved us from our slavery of sin. The greatest form of slavery of all time is man captivated by sin. And Lord Jesus, you released us from that. Now, God, may we take that as the primary message into all the arenas of this world and shed your light and truth. And God, may we realize that Jesus is the only hope. And that, God, we won't get caught up in worldly advice and worldly ways, but that we will hold to your truth and we will draw a circle around ourselves and say, we will live in truth. And God, anybody you bring into my circle, I will share truth with. I will share Jesus. And we'll trust you with that. God, help us, educate us, equip us, move in our heart to address these areas in the way you've called our households to. But God, may we do it with the hope that people will turn to you and be worshipers of you. And so God, may we be proclaimers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, may we have the attitude that you are big enough to reach the indifferent, you are big enough to reach the prostitute, and you are big enough to reach the owner and the consumer. And may we rest and hold on to that hope. We ask this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.
Crying out.
Reminded by one of our brothers just a moment ago, and you know, I thought about this about a month ago as I knew this week would come up, and I did thank God for this in my prayer, but I was so thankful He reminded me of it today. You know, church, in April we will take 8 students down to the Dominican Republic to invest in the lives of young men at Holt's House of Hope. Boca Chica is one of the biggest drawing places of prostitution in that area. And the men that Chris and Abby Tanton are investing in, and the volunteer teams that go in, they're investing in the lives of young men that more than likely, statistically, they'll be brought up to be invited into these industries to be the owners or to be the consumers of this. And so God is bringing things to our door that we can be a part of tangibly to address this area already. And so we want to challenge you to respond individually. How would God have me be a part? Maybe this is where my fuel needs to be channeled into praying for Holt's House, or maybe it needs to be in supporting a teenager or another volunteer every 2 years that goes down there to invest in the life of these young men. Or maybe it's just to give to the ministry so that we can be an agent of change. So that's another ministry that can be. There's countless ministries that are sharing the gospel. I wanted to give you 6 of them that were worldwide, but that is one that is locally a part of our church right now that you could be a part of, okay? God has called us not to sit on these things, church. They don't know we're not Superman, and we can't, like I said in the first time we were going through this sermon series, I'm not calling you to adopt an orphan and build an orphanage, okay? I'm not telling you you're supposed to all do that. Not every need is your God assignment, but if you will listen to the heart of God, the assignment He gives you will meet a need. So my biggest prayer is that these subjects that need to be tackled and addressed, that every week you're putting your heart on the table and saying, God, here's my heart. I'll be your ambassador in whatever area that is, but I know I just can't sit here and do nothing. So God, I'm going to seek you during this time, and I'm going to stay, and I'm going to seek you as long as it takes. This song was an appropriate song to end with today because it's a cry of the church saying, I don't want to be complacent. I don't want you to be disgusted at my worship because you see no worship in my lifestyle Monday through Saturday, and all I do is come and worship you on Sunday with my religious routine. God, I want you to hear me. My heart is desperate for your will. So I'm going to ask, Sherry Robson is going to come up now. She's going to share about one of the ministries we mentioned to you a couple of weeks ago. She's going to give you a reminder about that, and then I'm going to ask Sherry to pray. And then I want us just to close in that chorus again, okay? And let that be our closing, you know, chorus as we dismiss the day. So Sherry's going to come share with you about Southeast Georgia Women's Ministry attacking the epidemic of abortion by trying to come alongside these young mothers and give them hope. And so Sherry's going to share with you about those bottles. She's going to give you some information and update about that. And Sherry, then I'm going to ask you to pray for us. And the band's going to close us in that chorus again, and we'll be done today. God bless you. Let's be a part of God's team, okay? The real game that matters, okay, is us joining God's team on God's field with the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Thank you. Good morning. Ms. Deborah Tiffin shared couple Sundays ago about the Southeast Georgia Women's Center, that we're in the process of trying to raise money to have this center. And the thing about this center is that it's just not a place where we're trying to talk women out of aborting their babies, which is, that is what we want to do. But we want it to be a place that is Christ-centered, where they can come and not be judged or condemned, but they can be spoken to in truth with love and with grace. And you have an opportunity to help contribute to raising money for this. We are trying to get connected with CareNet, which is a network that will provide resources for us. And so we're having to raise a percentage of the money to have to get this center started to be able to join this network. So there's still about 6 baby bottles out there. If you didn't get one and you would like to get one, you please pick one up. The deadline to have these back is February the 17th. And we do ask that you bring them all back, and because we'll be using these again in other events and things. But you can fill it up with your loose change. We will take 20s and 50s and whatever you feel led to give. There's also a card in there that you can make a one-time donation if you like, or you can contribute monthly. And there's a card in the bottle that you can put that and give us your address. And so if you would put that back in the bottle when you turn it in. And we do greatly appreciate your support. If you're interested in serving with the Women's Center, you can contact me. And we're looking for volunteers. And there's all kind of things that you can volunteer for. So, but we do appreciate your support. And just remember, February the 17th is the deadline to bring the bottles back. And let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for the truth of your word. Lord, your word convicts. And Lord, I've just been so, my heart feels so full. There's so many ways that we can reach out in this world, Lord, outside the walls of our church. And you may be calling some of us to the Women's Center. You may be calling some of us to minister with the epidemic of slavery in our country. God, I pray that we would be obedient people. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would give us the courage that we need to be obedient. Lord, ministry is not easy. It is hard. But God, you give us everything that we need to do what you've called us to do. So God, I just pray that as we leave today, that we wouldn't go out of here saying that was a great message. I didn't know that. That was awesome. And then just walking away. God, I pray that your word would continue to convict us as we leave. God, that we would be doers of your word and not just hearers. Lord, again, I thank you for today. I thank you for the message that we've heard. We love you, Father. In your name I pray. Amen.